What does it mean? Who does it mean? What does it mean? The world. Who is it in reference to? Out of John 3:16. It says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You know, there's lots of objections to the grace of God. When people find out you believe in the sovereign grace of God and preach the sovereign grace of God, free grace, no strings attached, no conditions. And when you preach that God's will and purpose is accomplished, that He effectually chooses who He will, calls His elect to Himself, redeems them by the blood of Christ, the first thing they say is, "Well, what about human responsibility? What about human responsibility?" I had a friend for years, and that's what he said. He said, "You fellas deal with that sovereignty business, and I'll just deal with human responsibility." But when they talk about the grace of God and human responsibilities, they're not enemies. They're not enemies at all. And we call on men to respond to the gospel. We call on men to respond to God. We call on men. And if they didn't have someone to answer to, they'd have nobody to be responsible to. But most people, when they talk about human responsibility, they mean that they're responsible to their own free will, to their own ability, their own power to choose. That when God gives them their chance, if they'll cooperate with God in that chance, then they'll be saved. But human responsibility, I mean, you know, you tell a man he's responsible, "I want to," until God does something for him. And until he sees what God is and who God is, he'll not do anything. But when God's presented as God, and we preach election, and we preach His sovereignty, and we preach that God saves whom He will, and Christ only died for His elect, people always run to John 3:16 and say, "Well, God so loved the world," it says, and my Bible says, what they'll say, "My Bible says that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." And said, "World surely means world. That means you, me, and everybody else in this world." And then they run to 1 John 2:2, where it says that Christ is not only a propitiation for our sins, but also a propitiation for the sins of the whole world. But whenever we tell them that the children, being not yet born, neither having done good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, they always run to this world of word, this word world, and all, and I'll deal with all next week. And they'll say, "Surely, surely, world means you, me, and everybody." Well, I know from experience, how hard it is to set aside the traditions of men, preconceived notions, and to come to a verse of Scripture, and having heard it taught a certain way all your life, and dealt with a certain way all your life, and then come to it without any bias to see what it actually says. And you always got to remember this, who's talking, and who he's talking to. Christ is talking to a Pharisee, a Jew, who was a very religious leader, a master in Israel, somebody that should have been teaching people, and was teaching people. And our Lord Jesus Christ told him about the new birth. And he comes down here to tell him, he says, "And God, you think God's just the God only of the Jews? You think God is just the God only of the Jews, and He's only going to save the Jews, He's only going to set up a kingdom among the Jews?" He said, "I'm telling you that God, my Father, loved this world so much that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish." And if we ever learn the mind of God and His Word, we'll have to come to the Scriptures unbiased. And here's the sad thing about it. Most people think they already know what the meaning of something is, especially like John 3:16. So they think there's no need to study it to see what it says, what it really teaches. And I want to be saved from such an attitude. I want to know what the Scripture says. I don't want to know what I think it says. I want to know what it says. And you take a concordance sometime. You just take a concordance. And you study the verses where the word world is at in the verses. And there's lots and lots of them in the New Testament. And when you look at those things, you'll quickly understand that the world is not so easily understood in the sense that it includes everybody. It's really not that easy. In fact, in 1 John 1:11, it says, "He was in the world, come to the earth, And he made the world. That means he made this universe. And the world, mankind, didn't know him. There's three definitions of world in one verse of Scripture. Three different definitions. And you know, when you start telling people things like that, they just look at you like a cat staring at a new gate. They don't know what you're talking about. But the word world, unless you follow me along this evening. And the word world in the New Testament is not used the same way. It's used in several different ways. And look with me now in Acts 17:24. We're going to, what did you say? You had a Baptist Bible drill up there? And Tom said, let's look here, let's look yonder. Look in Acts 17:24. Here's the word world. I won't go through all these. I'll quote a lot of them when we get there. But let's look at this 17:24. Here's the word world and how it's used. And they say God so loved the world. And they run there and they run that he's the propitiation for our sins, but not only ours, but for the sins of the whole world. They mean that means everybody. But look at what Acts 17:24. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he's Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Now, is that talking about people or is that talking about the creation of the world? There's not salvation in that at all. That's not talking about, it's talking about God being sovereign and making the world. And then Paul goes on to preach Christ, to preach God, and set forth God as to be world. This God that made the world, this universe, he's not worshipped with your hands. He's not worshipped in buildings. He's not worshipped with silver and gold. And if you're going to worship him, you're going to come to him as he is. You're going to come to him as the sovereign and the eternal, as the one who upholds this world, made this world, and sent his son into this world. And that's why he says you ignorantly worship him. And I'll tell you another one is, now that third one, that's going to have nothing to do with people. That has to do with the universe, God making the universe. And then you find the word world is used oftentimes in meaning the earth. Meaning the earth, our Lord Jesus, having loved his own which were in the world, that was on this earth. He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. That's this earth. Job asked the question, God asked Job the question, Job, where was you when I laid the foundation of the world? When I laid the foundation of the earth. So when he talks about, beloved, that he loved his own which were in the world, those that are on this earth. Not out in the universe. People living here on this earth. And then in John 12:31, look at that with me just a minute. It's used of the world system. It's used of the universe. It's used of the earth. And here in John 12:31, it's used of the world system. Where it says, we're not of the world. John 12:31 says this. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. He's talking about the world system. The political system, the social system, the economic system. The one that governs and rules everybody in this world. The fashion of this world and this world system and everything that's against God and everything that's against Christ. Everything that's against truth and righteousness. And that's why he says, says John 5:19 says this. 1 John 5:19 says, we are of God. Now we know we are of God. But the whole world lies in wickedness. So there's two distinct people there. We are of God. But the whole world, the world system out there, lies in wickedness. Anybody doubt that the world don't lie in wickedness? Anybody doubt that this world's not wicked? Anybody doubt that this world's not in sin? Anybody doubt that this world's not against God? Got both fists raised up in his face? No. And then there's the word world in Romans 3:19. This is the whole human race here in Romans 3:19. Let me show you this. It's used of the universe in Acts 7:24. Of the world, earth. Then of the world system. And here's the whole human race, John 3:19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith them that are under the law, now watch this, that every mouth may be stopped, and watch this now, and the whole world may become guilty before God. Every mouth, every soul on top side of this world, on this earth, is guilty before God. The whole human race. They're without excuse. I read it over there a minute ago when I didn't get to it yet, and we'll see it later, that God left himself without... did not leave Himself without a witness. He gave us rain from heaven, gave us things to eat. So the creation itself will be a witness against men and women in this world. And all the goodness of God. So this is of the whole human race. Everybody's going. When they face God, the whole human race mouth will be stopped. There will be without excuse. They won't be able to argue with it. And then the world, and I love this. The world over here in John 15, 18. Let's look at this just a minute. John 15, 18. Somebody asked me the other day, why don't you deal with things like this? And I said, well, I can do that. God willing, I can do that. John 15, 18 says this. Now, this is the world, humanity, minus the believers. There's two different people. If the world hates you, now who does it hate? God's people. You know that it hated me before it hated you. Now, that's the humanity with the believers out of it. Here's the believers. Who's the world hate? Believers. Your family don't want to hear you talk about Christ. Your family don't want to hear you talk about what Christ accomplished. They don't want to hear you even pray. They don't want to tell you, you know, they'll say, let's just not discuss it. I'd just rather not discuss it. I don't want to talk about it. I don't know how many times I've talked to people and they'll say, well, I just don't see it that way. And you'll admit yourself, your own family don't want to hear what you got to say. They don't want to say, you know, we ask them to come to services. I'm not going up there. I don't believe that. You know, and when you ever say, well, I'm one of God's elect, the first thing they say is, you think you're the only one to say. That means to tell you that they hate you. They hate not you, but the gospel that you preach it. And here, that's what our Lord said. And now listen, who hates Christ? The carnal mind is enmity against God. Believers don't hate the Lord Jesus Christ. Huh? The world hated me before they hated you. We don't hate Christ. The world hates Christ. The world hates you. Believers don't hate the Lord. It's the world of unbelievers. And our Lord said in John 17 and 9, I pray not for the world, but for those which thou hast given me out of the world. I'm not praying for everybody out here. I probably told you this before, but years ago, I was reading one of Arthur W. Pink's books, and I come across that where, you know, we're not supposed to pray for everybody to be converted. You know, everybody, you know, they'll pray, God save the world, save this people, go, and he says, you're not supposed to pray for God to save people just indiscriminately. He said, Christ didn't pray for the world. Christ only prayed for his own people. He only prayed for his elect. He said, I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me out of the world. And he says, Father, I pray for these that thou hast given me. There's people he prayed for, and beloved, we are believers because Christ prayed for them. I shall pray for them which shall believe on me through their word. And beloved, we believe this word because Christ prayed for us in John 17. You know, oh, and I tell you, believers ain't going to be judged by God either. Look in John 5:24. And then you know the world's going to be judged, but not believers. Here's a different world, and the same thing. It's humanity, and you take the believers out of humanity. John 5:24, look what it says. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation. He's not going to come into judgment. He's passed from death unto life. Now, God's going to judge the world in righteousness by the Lord Jesus Christ. Everybody's going to have to face God in judgment, but we're not going to come into judgment like the world will because we're in Christ. We're not condemned in Christ. We're not judged in Christ. In Romans 8:1 says this, there's therefore now, no condemnation to them which are in Christ. So the world here doesn't mean you, me, and everybody. You know, beloved, and I tell you, there's another word that's a world. It's only used for believers only. Just strictly used for believers only. John 3:16 is one of them. But then you've got John 1:29. Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. Sin, singular. Now, does he take away the sin of every human being on the face of the earth? Is everybody's sin gone? If He took away their sin, then they're not going to come into condemnation. If Christ took away the sin of the world, when John beheld Him there, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, then there's no way in the world, if Christ took away their sin, that they'll have to face God in judgment. So it's a particular people that He took their sins away. In John 6:33, look what it says. Let me show you this. We're all worried over there. Christ said here, for He's the bread of God. He is the bread, for the bread of God is He which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. What world is He giving life unto? It's the world of His elect. It's the world of those He redeemed. It's the world of those who was given to Him. It's the world that Christ died for. It's the world that the people of God gave Him to. Huh? God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses to Him. He didn't reconcile the whole world, the world of His elect. So I gave you several different, clearly defined, different meanings of the world testament. So let's look back over in John 3:16, just a minute. God so loved the world, and I am thankful He did. I am thankful He did. I'm thankful He did. I'm thankful that He loved the world. I'm thankful that He gave. I'm thankful that He came. But when it talks about the world here, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Does the world and all of its different sects and cults and organizations, all the world here, all of them believe and agree that this means everything and everybody. Whether a universalist, a Unitarian, a Christian scientist, a Mormon, a Russellite, a spiritualist, a Catholic, they all believe that that world there means everybody in the whole human race. Huh? And it makes no difference to them if a man lives in defiance against God, dies cussing God, they'll still say, God loved him. Don't they, right? They'll still, I don't care if man can die with both fists raised in God's face and die cussing, and they'll say, God loved him. And somebody go into eternity, God loved him. And preachers get up and say, God loves you, and so do we. And they'll use this kind of phrase, say, God loves the sinner but hates his sin. When the Scripture says God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, what does it mean to be a sinner? Do we become sinners when we sin? Or do we sin because we're already sinners? So if God loves the sinner and hates his sin, how do you separate the sinner from his sin? You can't do it. You know the reason we started sinning? Sins are the fruit of what we are. Ain't that right? And that's what we know. A man don't become a thief when he steals something. He steals something because he's a thief. And so what he says here, that's why he says, from the head, from the top of the head to the sole of the foot, you're full of wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. So they use the love of God in a most demeaning, most despicable, most low way. And you see, God is light as well as love. And so His love must be a holy love. You can put holy in front of every attribute of God Almighty, but you can't put love in front of all of it. You can say holy wrath, holy righteousness, holy love, holy justice. But boy, you put love in front of wrath. Love and wrath? Loving justice? Loving righteousness? Oh, and to tell a Christ-rejecting, proud-hearted, stiff-necked, Christ-rejecting, God-hating sinner that God loves him, that just makes his conscience that much harder. And just makes him secure in his sin. If God loves me, what do I have to worry about? And the love of God is children's bread. It's children's bread. And to preach the love of God that way is to cast the love of God to His enemies, to cast the bread to the dogs. And oh, the love of God here, the only place that our Lord Jesus in the Gospel where it mentions that He tells sinners that God loves them is right here in John 3:16. It's the only place. The book of Acts doesn't mention the love of God. And the epistles, when you find them addressed to the saints, every time the love of God is presented and taught and read, it talks about God's love for His own, for His own elect. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon who? Us. Us. God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners. Here it is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us. Jesus, having loved His own which were in the world, He loved them unto the very end. And I tell you, beloved, I don't want to be hard, I don't want to be mean, I don't want to sound overbearing here. The sinners don't need to hear that God loves them. Look what our Lord said in verse 36 of John 3:16. Look what He said in John 3. Look what He says in the last part of the last verse of John 3. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son of God shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Our Lord looked at him and said, except you believe I'm He, you'll die in your sins. He said, you're of your father the devil. And sinners don't need to hear that God loves them, that he is angry with sinners. That He hates the workers of iniquity. That He's angry with sinners every day. And beloved, when a man finds out God's against him, then he wants to find out, how in the world can I get out from under this awful cloud that I'm in? How can I be saved from this wrath of God that's against me? How can I get out from where? How can this God and me and my rebellion and me and my sin, what am I going to do when I face Him? When this preacher tells me that He's angry with me. When this preacher tells me that He hates the workers of iniquity. And then, you know, and what are they going to do? What do you do? Well, there's only one thing you can do. Either you stay in your sin and you stay in your rebellion, or you bow down, one or the other. And that's what preachers have done. They've coddled men and women on the road to hell. And it's the wrong thing to do. And let me tell you something else about the love of God here. The love of God's in Christ Jesus. God's love's not something out here all by itself. It's not an abstract thing. God's love's given to sinners in Christ. All spiritual blessings given to us in Christ. And so you see the love, who shall separate us from the love of God? Where is it at? In Christ. God said, I've loved you with an everlasting love, and with cords of loving kindness have I drawn you. And God loves us in the blessed Son of God. And this shows that it's limited in His sphere. Jacob have I loved. Whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and rebuketh every son that He receives. God's love restricted to His family members. And when it says here in John 3:16 that God so loved the world, it not only looks forward, but it also looks backward. When it says that God so loved the world, you got to look all the way back to Adam. There's the world back there. And then you got to look all the way to the future. You look from Adam all the way to the last man. And what about the history of mankind before the Lord Jesus came into this world? What happened to them? What happened to all those people before the flood? Oh my, untold millions perished, having no hope without God in this world. It says, when they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Men go through this world, and I tell you, you know how many people are reprobate sitting in churches? Sitting in services like this right here tonight. They have been turned over to a reprobate mind. They don't want to retain God in their knowledge. They get them a little sermonette. They get them something from some denomination. They find something they're supposed to say. They get them a set of doctrines. They get them some outlines. And they get up and they say, God loves you. Jesus died for you. And I love you. And we want you to accept Jesus. We want you to let Him into your heart. And there's a multitude of people perished. Because they don't want to have God as He is. Who can say that God loved all mankind in the past? And you look in Revelations, and how many times did it say there? Where men, when God poured out the vials and poured out all the bowls upon men, it says, there were men who repented not of their hatred, repented not of their blasphemy, repented not of their wickedness. And they went in, they was in eternity still gnashing with their tongues against God. And this is the thing about it, that if you make a man convinced that God loves him and he goes out into eternity and he don't know Christ and he don't know the love of God in Christ and God's not made shed abroad his love in his heart by the Holy Ghost, then he's going to go out into eternity and he's going to get the shock of his life. And that's a scary thing to me. Ain't it you? Our Lord didn't get up in every crowd he did and said, now God loves every one of y'all. Huh? And God cannot and does not change. There's no variableness of light. No change about Him. And oh, beloved, and our Lord Jesus, you know, when He was with His family, He was preaching, and they said, if you're who you say you are, His own brothers and sisters said this to Him in John 7:4, show thyself to the world. Show yourself to the world. Did they mean show yourself to all mankind? Go all over the world, show yourself to everybody? The Pharisee says, behold, the world is going after Him. Did they mean the whole human race was going after Him? When Paul told the Romans that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world, does that mean everybody all over the world is talking about them Roman believers down there and how what a great faith they had? No. It wasn't the subject of every soul on earth. But now let's look back over here quickly. I won't hold you much longer. You know, our Lord is speaking to Nicodemus here in John. And he has all Jews, Gary and I was talking about this the other night, he has all Jews believe God's mercy were confined to the Jewish nation. That they just, and you find a true Jew today, and he has no love for a Gentile. You find a Jew that's a bona fide Jew, an Orthodox Jew that believes like a Jew does and believes there's only one God, that Jesus Christ was a false prophet, that he was not the Messiah, and all they've got is the Old Testament. They do not like Gentiles. They think we're dogs. They despise us. You go to New York City and they wouldn't give you the time of day unless you're buying something off one of them. Unless you're buying diamonds or something off of them. They run around in their black hats and their long curls and their long black coats and they won't look at you, won't give you the time of day. And that's what they believe. They believe that they're elect. They believe that God's sovereign. They believe in the Bible. They believe that God's going to set up a kingdom on this earth and He's going to set it up right in Jerusalem and set up a throne there and going to rule from there and He's going to rule all the Gentiles from there. So that's the kind of people that our Lord's dealing with here with the Nicodemus. He is a ruler of Israel. Here's a man, a ruler of the Jews. And he came to Christ and started talking to Christ. Christ didn't come to him. He came to Christ. And he started asking him some questions. And our Lord says, you know, your problem's not what you're teaching. Your problem's with your heart. Your problem is with what you are. You must be born again. Everything about you is wrong. He said, well, how in the world can a man be born again when he's old? He just thought naturally. He says, can a man enter a second time into his mother's womb? And our Lord said, oh, except a man be born of water, the Word of God. Just like water, when a baby's born, the woman's water breaks, and then the baby's coming. And that's what He says, you got to be born of the water, the Word of God. And of the Spirit takes the Word and it comes to you and it works in your heart and it sets a seed in your heart. And when that seed brings forth fruit, beloved, life comes from that seed. And that new birth comes, that new nature comes, that new heart comes, that new spirit comes, that new mind comes, that will to bow down and love and worship the Lord Jesus Christ is put in you. And he said, oh my, I said, well, he said, and if you was born again in your mother's womb, he said, you'd be just in the same boat you are right now, you'd still be flesh. So that's where he's at. And old Nicodemus said, oh my, I don't get it. I just don't get it. And he says, you're a master of Israel and you don't understand these things. And here's where he starts the gospel. Now look here in verse 14. Here's the gospel. Here's the gospel. John 3:16 is not the gospel. Here's the gospel. John 3:16 is the cause. And here's the effect. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. He went to something that Nicodemus would understand. He understood about all of Israel being bitten with those flaming serpents, fiery serpents, being infected in their blood because they murmured and rebelled against God. They understood that Moses made a serpent of brass and put it on a pole, lifted it up, and God told every man that looks at that serpent, said, he'll live. I don't care how dim the eye is. I don't care how little faith he's got or how much. If he looks at that serpent on that pole, he'll have life. And he says, as that serpent was lifted up, that's what I'm going to do. Christ, he said, I, the Son of Man, I'm going to be lifted up. I'm going to be lifted up on the cross. I'm going to be lifted up before the world. I'm going to be lifted up for you Jews. And the reason I'm going to be lifted up is because God so loved this world that He gave me to be lifted up. And everyone that looks to me, sees me, believes on me, who is lifted up, they'll have life. And the gospel's not in John 3:16. The gospel's in John 13 and 15. And I tell you, the cause of John 13 and 14, 3 and 14 is because God loved the world. And oh, beloved, so our Lord is announcing here to Nicodemus and the whole world that God loved and given His Son reached beyond Israel. Beyond the nation of Israel. He's announcing that God has a purpose of grace toward the Gentiles as well as the Jews. He's saying God's love is going to be international. It's going to go past the borders of Judea. It's going to go out into the whole world. And there's going to be believers from every tribe and kindred and nation and tongue on the face of the earth. Huh? Oh, so who are the objects of God's love? Well, I tell you, over look at 2 Peter just a minute. 2 Peter. Oh, listen, John, that's what he's telling Nicodemus here. He said, Nicodemus, you've got to understand. The reason that Moses lifted up that serpent in the wilderness just to show you that I'm going to be the one lifted up. I'm going to be hung up before the world. I'm going to be the sin bearer. As that serpent was not a serpent itself, just representative of a serpent, symbol of a serpent. And then looking at it, Christ Himself didn't become sin. He wasn't a sinner. He was made in the likeness of sinful flesh. And as a sacrifice for sin, He was made a sacrifice and an offering for sin. But look what it says here. Here's some people. That's not some of the objects of God's love. And look in verse 5 here, 2 Peter 5. 2:5, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness. What's this? Bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. But John 6:33 said, He is that bread which came down from heaven, which giveth life unto the world. There's two different worlds there. There's a world of ungodly, and there's the world that Christ gives life to as the bread. Huh? Oh my. So world in John 3:16 must refer to God's people. God's people. What else could it possibly mean? What's the alternative solution? If it means the whole human race, well, one half the human race was already in hell before Christ ever came. Before He was ever lifted up. And it's unfair. It's unrighteous. It's ungodly in my way of thinking to say it means every human being now living. It's not scriptural. It dishonors God. It's lying to men. A fella come here, I couldn't tell you how many people come here mad at me and come into my office and that over these things. Like this here, we had those newspaper articles. You know, I put a newspaper article there, Who Does God Love? Fella banged on the door and he says, you know, said, this has caused some woman to quit. She says, she ain't going to come to church anymore if God's like that. You know what she's saying is? I don't want to be saved God's way. Now, when Moses lifted up that serpent, you know who the only people that were saved? People looked at that serpent. What she's saying was, and what he's saying was, we're not going to look at that serpent. We're not going to look to Christ lifted up. We're going to look to our free will. We're going to look to our rights. We're going to look to our power. We're going to look to our altars. We're going to look to our righteousness. We're going to look to our works. We're going to look to our opinions. And he says, don't you believe that God loves everybody? And I said, no, I don't. And why would you believe he does? Why would you believe he does? He said, well, John 3:16. Well, I told him what John 3:16 meant. And this is what it means. If you tell everybody that God loves them, it slights the wisdom of God. To say that God, in his wisdom, would create a man and tell him he loves him and then let him perish, what's the love of God have to do with my salvation or yours? It has no power to it, no effectualness to it. You can't trust it. Huh? If the love of God is, if it reaches everybody, that's no different. That's just like a man saying, I love every woman. No different. That if it loses all of its power, loses all of its effectiveness, loses all of its glory. And it doesn't honor God. It really dishonors Him. It dishonors Him. It brings Him down to where men can, you know, it brings Him down to man's level. And God's not like us. God's not like us. I love to talk about the love of God. I tell you about the love of God. But to this indiscriminately, and they use John 3:16 to make everybody. And I'll tell you another reason why I don't mean that, because every other place in the New Testament where God's love is mentioned, it's only limited to His own people. So the object of God's love in John 3:16 are the same objects as John 13:1, said Jesus, having loved His own, which were in the world. Huh? Having loved His own. And so John 3:16 says this, that God so loved, what did He give? He gave Christ. Christ is the gift of God. Is not life the gift of God? Huh? Oh, He gave Christ. Why did He give Christ? Because He so loved. Why was Christ hanging on that cross? Why was Christ bearing our sin? Because He so loved us. He so loved His people. That it would take nothing less than the sacrifice, the blood offering, the death, the bloody death of His own blessed Son. And who did He give Him because He so loved? For whosoever or everyone that believes on Him. And that believeth there means, beloved, this. That once you start believing, you never stop believing. It's not he that believed on the Son of God. He that believeth. Believe that this is always in the continuance. And we continue to believe on the Son of God. Every day we believe. How many times we say, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. How many times did we see sung that song tonight, moment by moment by moment by moment. I need Thee every hour, precious Jesus, I need You. And so, beloved, why? And we believe. Now, if somebody doesn't believe on Christ, do we have any indication that God loves him and that Christ died for him? And the purpose that he gave his son, the purpose that he loved, is that we might have life and that we should not perish. If we love our children, love our wives enough that we will do anything in our power to save them from suffering, and we love them, and we do that, how much more then would the love of God preserve us? Unlimited in its power. Huh? So the world here refers to a world of believers. A world of believers. And when you look in the Scriptures, wherever you find God's love, it's always referring to His people, His elect. His elect. We love Him. Why? Because He first loved us. Hearing His love, not that we love God, but that He sent His Son into the world to be the propitiation for our sins. You know, God pities the wicked. He is kind to the wicked. He says in Matthew 18:33, He says He's kind to the unthankful and the evil. He causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. And He told us in Romans 9:22 that the vessels of wrath, He endures them. He endures them. He endured for 120 years a world mocking Him and ridiculing Him and hating Him and rejecting Him. While Noah was preparing an ark, and there were people that worked on that ark that ended up getting drowned in that flood. Just Noah and his three boys didn't build that ark. It took them 120 years to build that ark. They had to cut down trees, and they had to cut all of it into lumber. And then they had to season it out, and then they had to bend it and bow it. And then they had to get all them animals together. So you're talking about a multitude of people building a boat. And that went for 120 years, and the Scripture says that that Noah condemned the world when he done this. So people worked on that boat that perished. Because they were just a job to them. They didn't believe Noah. What if Noah told that bunch? He said, oh, God loves you and He wants every one of you on this boat. God endured those people for 120 years. And God's enduring this world right now. He is putting up with this world. He's not putting up with me and you. He's not enduring us. He loves us in Christ. He gave us life in Christ. He called us to Christ because He loved us. Loved us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Set His affection on us. Loved me long before I ever knew Him. But the rest of this world, He's enduring them. If it bothers us so bad, imagine what it bothers Him to see this world in condition it's in. And I hope I haven't sounded mean. I hope I haven't sounded harsh. I hope I've told you what the world means. It don't mean every verse you find in it. You know, you got to find out in the context what it means. But I do know this, that the world that, talking about John 3:16, is the world of sinners for whom Christ died. That's who it is. People from every tribe, kindred, nation, and tongue, from every character, every class. He saves the rich, the poor, the ignorant. Out of every, just look at us. Our blessed Father, in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I thank You for Your mercies. Oh, thank You for being so merciful. Lord, I pray that You'd take what's been said and use it to Your glory. Use it to the good of those that are here. And I pray that You'd take anything that's so unlike You, take it out of it. Don't take my opinions and my feelings and my, take them out of it, Lord, and take what's good and righteous and just and cause it to be a blessing. Father, we need You. We desire You. We want You. God, cause the church to flourish and grow. Please have mercy upon those among us who've never come to Christ. We ask it in His holy name. Amen. Amen.